There's a rather strange-looking tree sitting up here. On Sunday mornings, I invite the children to come and join me on these steps, and we talk about the ornaments on this tree. And I thought I would let the children stay where they are this evening so all of you can get a view of what goes on up here and can understand what this strange-looking thing is. A Jesse tree is a tree that recalls Jesse, the father of King David. And Isaiah the prophet speaks of a live stem springing forth from the root, from the dead root of Jesse. And of course, the prophet is speaking of the coming Messiah and his presence, his springing forth from a struggling and dead Israel. And so the ornaments on this tree represent some of those persons in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, who carried their faith, carried the faith on their shoulders for a time, and were the ancestors of Jesus, ancestors by blood, some of them, and ancestors by faith, all of them. And so as you look at some of these strange ornaments, you'll see some that are fairly obvious. The ark with the animals represents, of course, Noah. Yes, very good. And then there's a coat of many colors, a coat with long sleeves or many colors. That would represent, okay, you're doing well, almost as well as the children do. There's a bone that represents one of the prophets who saw a vision of dry bones that came to life, and that prophet was Ezekiel. Very good. Tonight we add a few ornaments to our tree that are particularly appropriate for Christmas Eve. You know, when Jesus was born, he was not the only child whose story is woven into the Christmas story. There was another child, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who was related to Jesus and whose life was intertwined with his. And that child is represented by a seashell. And his name was John. And we called him John the Baptizer because that's how he was known. That's what he did. And he baptized Jesus. And so John's ornament goes on the Jesse tree. Then, of course, there are the obvious ornaments that should appear on Christmas Eve. There are the carpenter's tools, the square and the saw, the hammer and the nails that represent, of course, Jesus' father, whose name was Joseph. And Mary, Jesus' mother, is always represented by a particular image. Do you know what that image is? I'm going to do it the other way now. Do you know what Mary's image is always? A rose, or it's always a tender flower. There are roses that are tender flowers, and there are lilies that are tender flowers. Mary is often represented, if not by a rose, by a lily. And so the lily represents Mary. And of course, on Christmas Eve, there has to be on the Jesse tree a transition ornament, the last ornament that we put on that marks the transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant, from Old Israel to New Israel. And that ornament is a simple manger that represents the cradle of Jesus, of course. So with the addition of the manger, our Jesse tree is complete. And if you have not been present for the Sundays in Advent when we have populated the Jesse tree with ornaments, I challenge you to come up here later on and see if you can name them all. I don't stump the children too many times, but some of the adults I can. So the Jesse tree helps us to hold in mind those who were Jesus' ancestors, those who carried faith in God on their shoulders for a time, those whose stories Jesus knew, and out of whose experiences Jesus' own faith was nourished and nurtured. So I present to you the completed Jesse tree this year, the last time you'll see it until next November, the first Sunday in Advent. Be ready.
If you are able, would you please stand for our gospel reading? Comes from the gospel according to Matthew, the first chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
I have to confess to you that there is a part of the Christmas story that has always left me a bit confused. And we read it tonight from Matthew's Gospel because there my confusion is stated clearly. It says in Matthew 1 that Mary will bear a son and Joseph is to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But then Matthew goes on immediately thereafter to quote Isaiah. And Isaiah says, "Look, the young woman, the virgin, shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel." Well, now, which is it? Is it Jesus? Or is it Emmanuel? Or is it somehow both? Do you see my confusion? Well, of course, I wouldn't tell you about my confusion unless I had some idea that I might have it figured out. And I had several thoughts. Having two names is not unusual, is it? Most of us have two names, or three. Some of them we're known by, some of them we prefer not to be known by. I have a friend who goes by his middle name, and he just uses his first initial. Well, of course, that makes me terribly curious. And so, when I found out, I call him by his first name. I think Leroy is a perfectly fine first name. And that's what I call him, Leroy. And I noticed a few weeks ago that when I ran into his wife, she will call him Leroy when she's talking to me. She said, "Leroy will be along a short while. He's not here yet." So, most of us have two names or three, and one we use, and sometimes we prefer not to use another. In the first church that I served, there was a teenage girl. She was 15 then. She's almost 50 now. But her name was Hamaker. Her last name was Hamaker. And the kids explained to me when I arrived there that she was I was to call her Shumi. And they explained that in school, one of the teachers got confused about her name. And when he would call on her in class, instead of calling her Hamaker, he called her Shoemaker. So, of course, the kids only needed to hear that once or twice, and it stuck. And so, her name is still Shumi for me. I still call her that. One of the things that our United Methodist Church is doing these days is that we are working to establish pension programs in places outside the United States where pastors have never had pensions. When a pastor retires, that's it. There's nothing else. And so, we are working to establish very modest, you know, an $80 pension for a pastor in Congo, an $80 annual pension is big money. So we're working to do that. And in the country of Mozambique in Africa, they have a fairly well-developed banking system. And so we were anxious to get a pilot pension program started there for clergy because we could do direct deposit. And it would be easy. And so we got ready to launch this effort, and we made the deposits one day, and by the end of the day, half of them had been returned because the names and the account numbers didn't match. And we discovered that in that country, people have different names. They use one name at home and another name at school and yet another name at work and another one at church. Depending on where they're at and what they're doing, they alter or they claim a different identity and they use a different name. And I have a friend who's a pastor right now in South Africa, and I told this story to her. She said, "Oh, absolutely. That's exactly what goes on in South Africa, too." And she said, "I have a dickens of a time keeping the role of my youth fellowship in the church because the kids go by different names on different days. It's very difficult." And I've had to tell them, "Look, you pick one name, and that's going to be your name." So it's not unusual to have two names or three. We all have them. So Matthew puts these two names for Jesus side by side, and there's no contradiction for Matthew. It's the way things are, and there's nothing really unusual about it because Matthew offers no explanation. Joseph is instructed to name him Jesus by the angel, and Joseph does that. But Isaiah the prophet has said that he shall be called Emmanuel, and so he is. Those two names really tell of two facets of Jesus' mission, two aspects of his life and his life's purpose, two roles he has to play. But you know, I want to suggest to you tonight, there's a little more to it than that, because it's not just Jesus we need to talk about here. I heard a few weeks ago the most riveting story. It's a story of a pastor who was visiting in his parish one day. And as he was visiting, the day became late. And the quickest way for him to get home was to take a ferry across the harbor. And so he boarded the ferry and found a seat at the back. And as they were going across the water, he had a perfect view of the most beautifully remarkable sunset. And so he sat there on this back seat at the end of a long day and simply enjoyed the sun setting. And when the ferry finally docked on the harbor at the other side of the harbor, the people got up and they headed toward the front of the boat to disembark. But the pastor sat there for a few more minutes enjoying the sunset and waiting for the crowd to dissipate some. And while he was sitting there and waiting, and the boat was emptying, around the corner of the boat came an old black man, and he was sweeping up. He was sweeping as he went, you know, and picking up all the things that people had left behind, the empty coffee cups and the pieces of newspaper, and sweeping up underneath the seats as he moved around the back of the boat. And as he moved closer to the pastor, he couldn't resist speaking to him. And he said, isn't it a magnificent evening? And the old man said, yes, it is a lovely evening. But he said, it's been a horrible day. And I'm glad it's coming to an end. Well, you know, I can hardly pass up that kind of invitation either. And so the pastor said, well, what happened to you today? He said, well, earlier this evening, a man got on the boat and he had had too much to drink. And he was agitated and he was abusive. And so I sat down next to him to try to calm him down a little bit. And as I did, he turned toward me and he focused all his abuse on me. He called me those names that black people don't like to be called. And he was agitated and motioning toward me as if he wanted to hit me. And the things that he said to me were things that turned my stomach into a knot and caused the rage to rise in my body. And I felt I needed to get away from that man. And so I got up to leave. And when I did, I looked around me and I realized that if I left him there, then he would turn his abuse and his name calling and everything else on all the other people sitting around there. And there were children and there were young women and there were men tired after a long day's work. And so I sat back down. And he continued to call me names and to vent his rage on me and to be abusive to me until finally the ferry docked and the boat emptied and he got off with the other passengers. So I'm glad this day is over. Well, everyone else was off the boat by then, and the pastor stood up to get off, and he said, "Well, sir, I hope you have a pleasant evening, and I hope tomorrow is a better day for you than today was." And he turned to leave, but just then he caught himself, and he turned back to the old man one more time, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, but could I ask your name?" And for the first time, the old man stood up and looked at him. And he leaned on his broom and he said, "Emmanuel, my name is Emmanuel." And it seems to me, sisters and brothers, that my name is Emmanuel too. And so is your name, Emmanuel. When you allow yourself to take on some of the hardness and the harshness of the world and let it stop with you and you don't pass it on to someone else. When you allow yourself to be the victim of some of the world's meanness and some of the world's rage so that your children don't have to see it and experience it. Your name's Emmanuel too. When you allow yourself to face some of life's ugliness and to take some of the name calling that goes on and some of the difficulty that life throws at us, and you take it into yourself and don't vent it on others around you, your name is Emmanuel too. When we look at others and see them in need and do what we can to address their need and to be helpful to them, then our name is Emmanuel too. When we create a church like we've created here and entrust it with our resources so that Jesus' name can continue to be remembered and Jesus' mission can continue to be pursued, then your name is Emmanuel too. And so is mine. Not unusual to have two names or even three. And I would suggest that you have at least two. And I invite you tonight to claim your identity as Emmanuel, because you just might be, like Jesus was, you just might be the best evidence there is for somebody that God is with us. You might be the best documentation, the best proof, the best testimony that indeed God is with us. They called his name Jesus, for he saves his people from their sins. But they also named him Emmanuel because he was the best evidence then that God is with us. And still he's the best evidence there is that God is with us. But you who do his work and you who follow him, you are Emmanuel too. Amen.